You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Good morning. How are you today? So my name is Ben. I'm one of the elders here at Meadowbrook, and I'm so happy that you're all here today to join us in our worship of our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Revelation chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarters of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence by wild beasts of the earth. Please be seated.
Good morning. How's everybody? Good. Wonderful. We're going to pray. And so let's ask the Lord to do the thing that we know that he is capable of doing. And in these verses, in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, is encouragement. I believe you'll be encouraged. And so let's go before the Lord and let's ask him to open our hearts and give us ears to hear related to what it is he wants us to walk away with from Revelation 6, verses 1 through 8. And then I'll pray in about a minute or so. God, you are worthy. You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. You are worthy. You are holy, holy, holy. You are worthy. And we ask that you will give us ears to hear, that you give us eyes to see, Lord. That you will use the proclamation of your word along with the power of your Holy Spirit to change us. God, where repentance is needed, that we would repent. Where encouragement is needed, you encourage us. God, that you will use these words to shape us and to mold us, that you will use the authority of your word to compel us into your mission, the mission that you are actively about, that you've called us to participate in. The mission of your kingdom work, to bring the gospel to as many people as possible who have not yet believed it or have not yet heard it. And so, God, have your way with us and use these words to encourage our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Not that it has been untrue in the sermon series so far, but this is one of those passages in the Bible where you really should have your Bible open to Revelation chapter 6. Use a digital device if you have one. If you don't have a physical copy of a Bible, like Ben said, who read the scriptures, if you don't own one, grab a Bible from underneath the seat around you and get it and take it home with you. There are things here that you'll want to see. If you're a note taker, if you find yourself frustrated that you can't get all the notes that you wanted to get, this is why every sermon I preach, well, I would say like 99.5% of the sermons that I preach are all manuscripted. Every once in a while, God has me do an audible and I have to write it out, some notes down, but that's rare. And when it happens, very uncomfortable for me. But this sermon is manuscripted and all the notes and all the scripture references are there. So I'd encourage you, go to our website and you'll find it. As I said, we are in that passage of the Bible or that section of Revelation where let me just say it this way. I want to encourage you to not accept anything from this pulpit, whether it comes from my mouth or anybody else's mouth, as being gospel fact. Take what's said and measure it against the Word of God. And the assumptions that you brought in here with you concerning what Revelation chapter 6 is all about, lay those down and just bring it before the Lord and His Word. This is one of those passages where, and I said this at the beginning of the Revelation series, where I will stand before King Jesus and I'll give an account for every careless word I have said as a pastor and as a teacher of His Word. This is one of those passages where I don't tread lightly. And so it's one of the reasons why I've gone, I think, out of my way to make sure that every resource is before you and available to you. That's why the Revelation and its Parallels book is out there. If you can't afford $20, just take a copy. I want you to see the text that is in the Bible in light of the rest of the Bible. And so there's that. Don't assume what I'm saying is gospel fact. Although I feel pretty strong about where I've landed concerning Revelation chapter 6, and I feel well enough about it that I'm comfortable preaching on it, knowing that I will stand before Jesus to give an account as to the way I have handled in the first service and will handle in this service Revelation 6 verses 1 through 8. With that being said, there are glasses that we all wear, and I'm not talking about the glasses that your doctor prescribed for you to wear. I'm not talking about the contact lens that you have. I'm talking about the kinds of glasses known as a worldview. Every single one of us looks at the world through a certain lens. It's called a worldview. And there are all kinds of different worldviews. You can Google them. There's a whole bunch of them. I just narrowed it down to the five top worldviews. The first is theism, and that is the belief that God exists. It doesn't mean that you're a Christian just because you have a theistic worldview. It's just that you believe that God exists and that He holds he governs all creation, and that He rules the world. If you're a Christian in this room, you have, on some level, a theistic worldview. And then there's naturalism, which holds that the physical universe is all that exists, that we evolved, and that's it. And that's how certain people see the world around them. Pantheism identifies God with the world and sees God as being part of the world, and that He's present in everything, or she, or it, or whatever. That's really prevalent in like places like India and other places in the world, and also in our country. And then there's postmodernity or postmodernism, which I was looking for a word that describes what comes after postmodernism. And maybe there's a word that exists out there. I'm not sure, but the best thing I come up with is post-postmodernity. So I don't know, but postmodernism was. You know, if you're in your 40s or older, just raise your hand. Okay, if you are in your 30s or younger, raise your hand. Okay, well, so I am the product of postmodernism. Postmodernism treats truth, or my generation, that is. I'm sorry, treats truth as personal, socially constructed, or tied to power. That's postmodernity. And then there's nihilism, which holds that life has no ultimate meaning, purpose, or moral order. And then you have, and I don't think anybody wears, like, except for hopefully biblical Christians, but I think most of the world has multiple glasses that they wear that represent multiple worldviews when it's convenient, and they just switch lens depending on what suits them. So a little theism for comfort, a little secularism for control, a little skepticism against authority, a little self-rule for freedom, you know, just kind of however it suits them. And here's the problem with all of that, is that the vision of what's really happening, a person's vision of reality is still blurred. Because there's a reality, and that reality is best seen through a biblical worldview. And so I have said from the beginning of the sermon series, the book of Revelation is the crescendo of all that came before it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through the last verse in Jude. And Revelation is the crescendo of that. And chapter 6 is another window or lens through which we're able to make sense of the world. And so there's that. I came across, well, I was thinking of a symbol of all that I just explained in our world. And one of the clearest symbols of modern humanity's hope for the future, I believe, was the World Trade Center. It took 12 years from its earliest design stages, from 1961, I believe, through 1973 to be built. Its architect, or the chief architect, said this about the Trade Center. He said, "It is a living representation of man's belief in humanity, his need for individual dignity, his belief in the cooperation of men, and through this cooperation, his ability to find greatness." And yet it took under 2 hours for the Trade Towers to come down as a result of the 9/11 attacks, where 3,000 plus people were killed. And today, I believe the towers serve as a parable of the world that we inhabit. And so we live in a world of conflict, of bloodshed, injustice, suffering, and death. And despite all of our advances and all the stuff that we're able to come up with and all the technology and all that stuff, it seems like we're no closer to peace, we're no closer to fixing the problem of the world than we were decades ago or even centuries ago. And so we build towers and call them peace. We create systems and call them progress. We trust power, wealth, cooperation, technology, politics, and human greatness to bring stability, and we're nowhere closer for it. And so what do we make of this world that we find ourselves in? And in Revelation, I am convinced of this. All the time I spent in the book of Revelation, it pulls back the curtain for us and allows us to see reality for what it is. And so that's why we need a biblical worldview. And here's the thing I want to say before I go any further. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5, remember the scroll? It represents, it's like the deed of creation. It represents God's plan for redemption. It represents human history, all of that. Revelation chapter 5, it is the Lamb who takes the scroll. And in Revelation chapter 6, the Lamb is the one who breaks each seal of the scroll. Do not miss this. This is so important. The Lamb opens the seals. The Lamb opens the scroll. Not the devil, not nations, not powers, not demons. No, they don't open the scroll. The Lamb breaks each and every one of these seals, and each seal that he breaks, at least the first four of these seals that he breaks and that he opens, releases one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And so don't miss that. Secondly, this is kind of like my first point. I didn't know what to call it, but I really have four main points, and that is, as you can guess, each of the individual horsemen of the apocalypse. But before we get there, I titled this point, you can call it a point, The Horsemen and the World That Jesus Told Us to Expect, and that's in Matthew 24. What I'm about to share with you, just stick with me until we get closer to the end of the sermon. It will be worth it. But here's what I'm assuming. I'm assuming that for most of you in this room, your understanding of the book of Revelation, your understanding of the doctrine of end times, has been shaped by a chart that looks like this. This represents this is not a sermon against different views of the book of Revelation. I just want you to understand that this is not where I land. That this view represents a system that was used to impose, that was imposed upon books like the book of Revelation and Daniel and other places in the Bible, where it's called dispensationalism. I mentioned it at the very first sermon in this series. It was discovered by a guy by the name of Darby in the 1800s. It didn't take root in Europe, so he came to the United States where it caught fire, and it became very popular. And for many of you, like myself, it's the only understanding that you have for the book of Revelation. And here's what I want to, the only reason why I'm pointing this out is this, just so you can see where we're at. For some of you, you've been told that the rapture, which is a secret type of resurrection, will happen before a 7 literal year tribulation, and that the church will not experience a 7 literal year tribulation. And just so you could see where I think dispensationalism falls apart, is that they assume that the church will not experience Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19, particularly the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And that's all I'm going to say about that. And what I'm going to say next is the thing that I hope that you will do. Be like the Bereans and search out the scriptures for yourself. Don't assume something is true because somebody told you it was true. Just examine the scriptures. And so passages like Revelation chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 24 have been taught by some that it is something that is yet in the future that the church will not really experience. And I'm saying I don't see it that way, and for reasons why I hope will be clear. So before we get into the four horsemen of the apocalypse, it's so quiet right now, Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8. We don't have time to go through all of Matthew 24, but Matthew 24 is the backdrop for the book of Revelation. And that is Jesus, who is what is known as the Olivet Discourse. Jesus taught this. He had said that, you know, I tell you that not one stone is going to be left on one another. He was speaking of the temple. He's speaking about Jerusalem. His disciples came up to him and said, hey, when is this all going to happen? And that's Matthew 24. And we don't have time to look at everything, but I'll just want to show you four verses. And Jesus answered them, and he said, "That see to it that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." And then he went on to talk about there's this abomination of desolation that's going to take place. That happened in AD 70. That's a historic fact. It happened. Not one stone was left on another when Titus came and besieged Jerusalem and desecrated the temple and then completely leveled the temple. And so that happened in AD 70 after Jesus' ascension, after he ascended to heaven. And so what Jesus said was coming, I believe Revelation chapter 6 pulls the curtain open for us to kind of see and to help us make sense of the world that we find ourselves in. And so, we're shown something that the world cannot see. We're shown that conquest, violence, exploitation, and death are not rogue realities. The stuff that's happening in China and North Korea and South Korea and the summit that happened in Beijing and all the stuff that's happening in our world are not rogue realities that are happening. As I quoted the Christian senator who said, there are no such thing as rogue molecules in God's universe. And the same is true when it comes to governments and powers and entities and all that stuff. And so they unfold as God determines them to unfold. And that's what we see here. So remember what I said at the very beginning of the sermon series? The book of Revelation cannot mean for us today what it did not mean for the first century church. There's a reason why there are seven promises of blessing throughout the book of Revelation, and it begins in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, with a blessing. All those who read this and teach it, believe it, understand it, will be blessed. And chapter 6 is a part of that. Like, we are meant to understand this. This is not, remember, Revelation is a what? It's a picture book, not a puzzle book. So it's not to be super mysterious. It's given to us to be understood in light of the rest of the Bible. Not in light of what's happening in our world, but in light of the rest of the Bible. The Bible is the best commentary of the Bible. Commentaries are great. I have a gazillion of them in my office. If you go to my office, you see I have lots of books. Books are great, but they're not the Bible. And so the authority is the Bible. And so I have. So now here are my points by way of the horsemen. The first, the white horse. Now there have been some debate as to, and I, people who I respect and I love and who are great, who I believe to be really solid scholars, land on this differently than I do. So one of them is one of my mentors, and we don't see everything the way that I see Revelation 6. We don't agree on every point. And yet he endorsed my book. And so you can agree to disagree on things. But the white horse is symbolic of the lust for conquest. And so here, let me show you some things. So first, what's the deal with the guy on the white horse? I watched, so chapter 6, verse 1, and I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures. Note that, okay? This is the first living creature. I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice, like thunder, come. And what is this first creature? Remember, there's four living creatures. We're told of what they are in Revelation chapter 4. And what those four living creatures are, they each have an individual face. Remember that? One has the face of a lion. That's the first living creature. The second living creature has the face of an ox. The third living creature has the face of a man. And the fourth living creature has the face of an eagle. Now, and I, in that sermon, I explained, and it's in the book that I wrote. I you can listen to the sermon, read the manuscript. I talked about those four images of those faces. They're not random. These aren't weird creatures. It's, again, Revelation's a picture book, not a puzzle book. There's a point that's being made by the images that we see in the book of Revelation. And I don't believe it's a coincidence. I don't believe it's chance. I don't think it's disconnected that the fact that the first living creature that announces or that says come after Jesus breaks the first seal, that the horse that is released, that is permitted to go forth, is the white horse that does so. And that it is the face, it is the creature that has the face of a lion that says come. The other thing that I want you to hear throughout all this is, although I don't believe the creatures are praying when they say come, but it is meant to elicit in our minds not only how the book of Revelation closes, come Lord Jesus, come, but also the Lord's Prayer. May your kingdom what? Come. And so with each breaking of the seal is one step closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. You tracking with me? And so, good. So certain theologians believe that, well, so the white horse, and you have this figure on the white horse, and he's got a crown, and he has a bow, that must be Jesus. That's not Jesus. One thing is that Jesus is never described with having a bow. That's problem one. He is described in Revelation chapter 19 with having a sword come out of his mouth. Not a physical sword. It's not like when Jesus opens his mouth at the second coming, swords are flying out of his mouth and slaying the nations. That's not what's happening. It's a picture of the authority of Jesus. When he opens his mouth, he just needs, all he has to do is just say the word and judgment happens. And so he doesn't even have to lift a pinky finger. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So he's not that. Others who kind of see this as something that's happening in the future suggest that the one on the white horse, well, he kind of looks like Jesus, therefore he must be the Antichrist. Wrong answer for that, too. You like my little buzzer sound? Here's why I believe that is not the Antichrist being talked about here. Because the four horsemen are a group, and they're related to one another. And the other three horsemen represent a certain reality, a certain experience, a certain thing that is the result of, or experience that's the result of the wickedness of man. So I don't believe that either, that he's the Antichrist. I believe that what's represented here are kings and nations. That's what's represented with the rider on the white horse. And these are sequential. They're sequential. This is the reason why the rider of the white horse comes first is because of what the white horse represents, what the rider represents. And it's even stronger. I think this position's even stronger for the simple fact that it is the creature with the face of a lion that announces the word come, that the introduces us to the white horse and its rider. So the white horse represents the lust for conquest from of the nations, of kings and kingdoms. It represents the stuff that's happening in our world today. When John was experiencing these visions that we have in the Book of Revelation, I think he was thinking Rome and its pursuit of conquest and taking land. Conquest is the lust of kings, nations, empires, and rulers to expand their power, secure their kingdoms, and impose their will on others. And so when Jesus takes the scroll and he breaks the first seal, this is what's happening, brothers and sisters. He is doing the thing that we see happen in Exodus when God said, told Moses, "You tell Pharaoh to let my people go." And Pharaoh said, what did Pharaoh say? No. And with each plague, especially later on in the plagues, when Pharaoh was like, seemed like he was going to have a change of heart, what happened to Pharaoh's heart? It got hardened. It's the kind of thing that we see in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and following, that God will hand mankind over to their hearts. Don't think of hardening of heart as a heart becoming stone. Think of the hardening of a person's heart as God saying, you want that heart, you're not going to repent, you're going to continue chasing after kingdoms and nations, and you're going to continue to seek conquest. Well, have at it. And by doing that, by releasing the nations to pursue that, is a form of judgment. So the nations believe, including America, that if we impose our ideology on enough people and enough areas in the world, then we can bring about peace. The pursuit of this has always been secular, in terms of it's been divorced from the God of the Bible. Maybe linked to idols, but not linked to the God of the Bible. And so this is a form of judgment. I'm removing the stops. I'm removing what has kept you from being as wicked as you're capable of being wicked of doing, and I'm allowing the nations to do their thing, not as rogue nations, but as a form of judgment. So the rider represents fallen humanity grasping for dominion apart from God. And doesn't that make sense? And it follows, and then the rest of the horses make sense too. They make sense too, because with conquest and the taking of land and the imposing of an ideology that's seeking peace apart from the only one who's capable of shalom being experienced by people, is God. What do you have that comes as a result of conquest? Anybody want to take a guess at it? Violence. Violence. War. Bloodshed. The defending of nations and all kinds of stuff. Like, so you have the introduction of the red horse, which is the vandalism of peace. This is verse 3 through 4. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Now, what is the face of the second living creature? I'm glad you asked. It's the ox. And what does the ox represent? The ox represents the domesticated animals that are used as an instrument to bring forth life from the land. And what is happening with the release of, the breaking of the second seal and the release of the red horse and his rider is the opposite of that. It is the use of man and creation to bring forth bloodshed and violence. It is the vandalism of peace. And so Jesus is the one who breaks the second seal. And the second living creature, the one with the face of an ox, announces or proclaims, "Come." And then the red horse and its rider are introduced. And it's as if, again, Jesus saying, you want to chase after conquest and you want to chase after the things you're chasing after? By way of judgment, I am releasing the stops. And is that not what we've seen over the world? We have, I think, 40 current, that we know of, I believe 40 wars right now. Maybe more. Maybe there's more than that. Not just conflicts, but wars. And I don't think it's an accurate number, but it's at least 300,000 people were killed due to some form of conflict last year alone. Probably more than that. With all of our technology and with all of our advancement and with all the powers represented by all the different nations, we are no closer to peace than ever. We're further away from peace than we ever have been. And we're moving closer to a third world war with all the advancement that we have. The world promises peace through power, and the second seal is a form of judgment where Jesus is chase after it. You refuse to repent. You refuse to yield to the Lamb. Chase after it. And by doing so, with the breaking of each seal, as I've already said, is one step closer to the second coming of Christ. And so when God gives sinners over to themselves, the restraints that hold back violence are removed and the human heart is exposed as it is when it's left to itself. And so, this is, again, makes sense of the world, in my mind anyway. Human history has been stained with the blood of those who have been created in God's image. And the result, the shedding of that blood is the result of human beings who bear the image of God taking the lives of others. And so nations rise against nations, kingdoms seek to outdo kingdoms, brothers turn against brothers, and neighbor turns against neighbor. And when sin-cursed humanity seeks dominion apart from God, even in the name of peace, peace is among the first casualties. And so, but notice this, that he says, its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people would slay one another. And look at this, and he was given a great sword, which don't miss that part either. The sword was given to him. He didn't take it by force. He didn't take it out of his own volition or his own will. It was given to him. Why was it given to him? Because the Lamb opened the seal. That's why. He's the one who's in control. That doesn't mean that Jesus is responsible for all the evil that's happening in our world. What it means is that the form of judgment that I believe, like the seals have been broken, and I believe that we are experiencing today, is the result of man chasing after his own ideologies apart from God. And so humanity's propensity toward violence robs the earth of the shalom it was created to experience. And here's the marvel with all this, and I hinted at this last week, and this is why chapter 5 precedes chapter 6, is that in the midst of all this, Jesus is calling people to himself. In the midst of all this, he's calling rebellious sinners who are chasing after these things, calling them to himself by using people like us to communicate the gospel to people like them, like we once were, people who are dead in their sins, people who are children of wrath, and he's calling them to himself. In the midst of the breaking of these seals, God's terms of peace still exist, that the gospel is still going forth, and that he's still wooing people to himself, and he's still winning people to himself from the nations, in Israel and among the Gentile nations, which leads to the third seal. So when you have the conquest of nations, where the stops have been removed, and God says, have at it, because I'm as a form of judgment, and then you have the violence that results that comes as a result with wars and conflict, and among other things, then what do you have next? You have the black horse. Look at verses 5 through 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. And what is the face of the third living creature? Ironically enough, it's the face of a man. And so he says, come, and I looked, and behold, the black horse. and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. So in that day, a denarius was like a day's wage. And so what's going on here? You have conquest of nations, and you have violence that comes as a result, and there's, you know, all of that. And then you have, my third point, the exploitation of need. This is why there's lots of money in the war business. The exploitation of need. And so Jesus breaks the seal, the third seal, and the rider on the black horse is released. And while man, this is why I don't find it, that's why I find the connection here with the faces of these different creatures. Man symbolizes reason. Man symbolizes wisdom. Man symbolizes stewardship in terms of the way what we were created to embody. But the fall, the curse of sin, has perverted all of that. Has perverted that, and we have you. The point that's being made in these verses is the leading cause for the world's suffering is not that nations exist. It's that humanity, fallen humans, exist. We are the reason for the suffering in the world. Not earthquakes, not tsunamis. Those aren't the primary reasons why suffering exists in this world. We are, and so again, Jesus breaks the seal, and as a form of judgment, the third horseman of the apocalypse is released. And I believe this is a present day reality. And don't miss what Matthew 24 states, what Jesus stated in Matthew 24, that all these are the beginning of birth pains. Because some of you may be asking, well, there's always been wars, and there always have been, there's always been violence, and since Genesis chapter 4, when Cain killed Abel, and there've always been the exploitation of the need of those who are in need. Yes, but it's getting worse and worse and worse. People continue to go without food. People continue to be murdered or killed. It's not just in warfare. It's also just violence in the streets. And people continue to be exploited based off of their needs, like Big Pharma and all other kinds of corporations. Like we experience that. There's one medicine that allows our oldest son to be able to sleep that's administered by one pharmacy in the country. And we're so thankful for that medicine. We're so grateful for it. And this company, they try to do certain things to make it a little easier. They have grants and stuff. But the cost of that drug is astronomical. And so this mankind left to himself, you remove the stops, the thing that is keeping man from being as wicked as humanly possible, and you have the kind of suffering that we see in the world today. And it's only going to get worse. So you have the black horse and its rider. And then with the releasing of the black horse, then you have the fourth horse, and that's verses 7 and 8. Look at this. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Now, the Greek word for pale is like, think of, I don't want to be real gross, but I kind of have to be. Think of like a greenish, hue-ish color. Think of vomit, or think of bronchitis, or pneumonia, or think of all those things. Now you're like, oh, that's gross. Yeah, you get the point. So it's the symbol of death. Think of the rotting corpse on the side of the road. Think of all that. That's the color pale here. It's greenish color. And so the Lamb opens the fourth seal, and the creature with the face of an eagle says, come. And so you're like, well, I get the whole lion face thing, I get the whole ox, and I get the whole man face thing, but eagle? Like, and I think of eagles, I think of majestic, and I think of like really nice things when I think of eagle. Yes, but the eagle can also play the part of a scavenger. And so when in the wake of Nations that are pursuing their own power and conquest, and the violence that comes as a result, and the exploitation of the needy, what do you have as a result? You have death. You have death. You see how it's all connected? And brothers and sisters, you'll see this as we move forward in the book of Revelation. You have to read the book of Revelation within the context of the book of Revelation. And you need to read the book of Revelation within the context of the rest of the Bible. And so the pale horse represents the dominion of death. Death is the result of the curse of sin. We all are going to die. Not one of us will escape it. That's why I think the image of the eagle is appropriate. When we think of an eagle, it's swift. It soars beyond reach, right? It's watchful. You know, it's coming for you if it's got its eyes set on you. I've never had an eagle chase me. I'm thankful for that. But I did have a little bird chase me. I don't know, when I was cycling, I was told by another cyclist about a time where he was riding his bike and his bird was attracted to his helmet and kept dive bombing him after his helmet. I'm like, well, that's weird. That would never happen to me. Well, guess what? It happened to me. And I was riding my bike, and I'm like, I see this shadowy thing just kind of, this was in Colorado, just kind of around me. I'm like, what in the world is going on? And I could hear, like, next to me, like, fush, fush, like something flapping. And I'm like, I am being dive-bombed by this little bird about the size of a cell phone that I could squish in my hand. And so, but it's going to cause me to crash. And so I got off my bike. I didn't kill the bird. I didn't wound it. I did scare it, and so it wouldn't come after me again. But with the eagle, it's just, I mean, eagles can be kind of scary. They look tough. I mean, because they are. And yet, so the face of an eagle represent, like, of this creature who says, come, and as a result, death and Hades come on this black horse, or death comes on this black horse and Hades follows them, is appropriate. The horse's color should be disturbing. Why? Because death is disturbing. And it's coming for us all. Not one of us is going to escape death. No amount of technology, nothing is going to be able to enable you to be exempt from death. The only thing that will enable you to be exempt from death is God and a resurrection. And he is the author of life. So you have, you know, death follows kings and nations, death follows war, death follows hunger, poverty, disease, and neglect of creation. Death is the final enemy. And no human kingdom, no political system, no technological advancement or amount of wealth or power can ultimately escape it. You know, it was interesting. I had somebody come up to me afterwards, in the first service, came up to me. And I didn't even think of this when I wrote my sermon manuscript. He said, you know, there's talk about people trying to use AI to create a type of God. And I'm like, yeah. And that person said, you know what the problem with that is? It still needs electricity and water to cool it down. you know how close we are to, like, our infrastructure just being zapped by a strong enough solar flare? Like, this is the thing. Like, mankind is pursuing after these things, trying to attain power and strength to acquire a peace devoid of God, and we are like, all God has to do is just, like, exhale out of his nose towards the sun, and one big giant solar flare can wipe out planet Earth. Like, that's how close we are to just, like, we are so fragile, and yet we ought to pursue him. I mean, that's what I love about the whole the all four horses, but the final horse of representing death, and then Hades follows him. What does Hades represent? The grave, because death is collecting those that have been reaped by conquest and violence and those who've been taken advantage of. But yet it is Jesus Christ who not only opens the seal, but at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, we're told of Jesus these words. Let's read this together. Ready? Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of in Hades. He holds the keys. He holds the keys. He and so this is why it ought to be encouraging. Like we look around in our the world around us, and it would be easy to just lose our minds over what's happening. Like the summit in Beijing and all that stuff and the things that were said by the president of Beijing and just like all that stuff, like, could cause you to just feel so much anxiety that we are so close to a global war that could, and we have enough nuclear weaponry to completely destroy the earth altogether. But it is the Lamb who opens the seals, and it is the Lamb who's coming again, and it is the Lamb who is victorious, and all those who belong to him, all those who have been covered by his blood, are triumphant. And if you're a Christian in this room, you stand triumphant, not because of anything that you've done, and not because of the nation that we reside in, but because of Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen? And that's the point. John is on the island of Patmos. He's beat up. He's used up. Discouraged, probably. And he's being reminded by just these eight verses that the Lamb is the one who opens the seals. He's the one who opens the seals. The worship team can come up and lead us in this last song, but as they do, I just want to share a few other things. The four horsemen serve as a reminder that it is the Lamb who breaks each seal and permits the horsemen to ride. And that should encourage you. That should encourage you. All the stuff that can come your way. And John was a victim of eventually he was the victim of all four horsemen, if you think about it. He died. but in the writing, when he was having these visions of Revelation, and he experienced what the things that we read about in these first eight verses of chapter 6, like he had the oppressive heel of the Roman Empire on his throat, so to speak. He was on Patmos. And he had spent a lifetime suffering for the gospel. So he shed blood. He had the scars to prove it. And he was alone on an island being victimized and being taken advantage of by the empire. And so for him, I think this was immensely encouraging, that with each breaking of the seal, which was one step closer to judgment, one step closer to the day of the Lord, that all of this has a shelf life. All of this is coming to an end. And it comes to an end when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes. And that is talked about in the sixth seal, which we'll look at in a few weeks. It's amazing to me. It's amazing. I wrote this down. It's on the slide. The Lamb gives mankind over to its wickedness because he is accomplishing his sovereign purposes until his rule and reign are fully manifest on earth as it is in heaven. You see how the Bible's all tied together? It encourages me. Like it's super encouraging to me. We have one who promises to never let us go. We have one who we're assured that because of our relationship with him, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? And the world can do its worst, but we belong to the Lamb, and it's the Lamb who breaks each seal. It's the Lamb who has the right and who's worthy and the authority to hold the scroll. It is the Lamb who will crush the head of the dragon. It is the Lamb who's coming back again. It is the Lamb who's setting up his kingdom. It is the Lamb who's reversing the curse of sin. It is the Lamb who's making all things new. It is the Lamb who's going to bring his kingdom on earth. It is the Lamb who promises us a physical resurrection like his, and it is the Lamb who is responsible for a resurrection that the earth will experience. It is the Lamb who makes it possible for heaven and earth to become one. And it is the Lamb that we will dwell with. And it is because of the Lamb there will be no need of night. It will always be day. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes because of everything that the Lamb has accomplished. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise, the scores of promises that are ours, all summed up in the gospel. Thank you for the gospel and what it promises us. Not just salvation, but salvation complete. Not just redemption, but redemption full. God, thank you so much for that. Thank you for bringing us into your kingdom. And for anyone in this room who does not yet know you because they do not yet know the Lamb, Jesus Christ, that they will hear these words, that there is salvation found in no one else but Jesus, the one who claimed rightfully and truthfully, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. And it's all, and all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.